Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
I love a good story, don't you? I have a great story to tell you today. It's an amazing story. I'm partial to magic. I like to read high fantasy, and I'm partial to all that kind of, you know, mages and sorcerers and all that kind of magic. And I think probably the favorite for me among all of them are the shapeshifters. I don't know if you ever read any. The Riddle Master of Head is about a guy who learns to shapeshift. I just thought that was really cool. I think it would be really cool to be walking down the street and just turn into a tree, you know? Or, I don't know, a leopard or a hawk. Or Matt Cassidy. No, probably not Matt, but a hawk would be cool. But what Matt and what Ray said is true. What's been happening for the last years here at Grace borders on the magical. It is the most mystical, spiritual experience that I have been involved in a long, long time, and I can't wait to tell you the story. But before we actually jump right into the story, I want to frame what we're going to be talking about around three words. Sympathy, empathy, and compassion. So let's look at these in order. Let's talk about sympathy first. Sympathy is a connection between two people where one person is affected by the experiences of another. So this is what happens when we go to the movie. This is what the directors and the producers of movies are trying to accomplish, is to get us to enter into the story of pretend people in pretend circumstances and to engage with their distress or their love or their affection or their anger or their jealousy or whatever they're experiencing. Empathy takes it one step further. Empathy is when your personal experiences find a similarity or are mirrored somehow in what's being expressed to you. You've gone through something that is so similar to what is being reported to you that you not only identify with it, but you actually enter in to those emotions because you've felt them. They've been yours before. But the interesting thing about both sympathy and empathy is that neither one of them require any response from you. You can get up and walk away from that conversation, or you can get up and walk out of that movie theater, and you can remain relatively unchanged. It may have impacted you in the moment. You may call it a good or a bad movie, or you may call that a tragedy or whatever, but it doesn't require anything of you. That's where these two words differ significantly from compassion. Compassion is also a sympathetic engagement with another person's experience. It's the same sympathy, but now it requires you to do something because somehow you feel the burden of the desire to try to lift that load or share that burden or somehow alleviate the circumstance that you're seeing. So compassion demands that you do something. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Engaging other people in their distress, sharing their pain, and in some way looking to alleviate that pain, to lift that load, to help, that should be as normal a part of an experience for us as believers as the clothes that we wear. We should be clothed with compassion. So think about these three words and think about this compassion as we jump into the story. Now, I want you to know that this is not the only story that we have from Africa. There are some other really cool stories going on around Africa that engage our people as well. We're in Zimbabwe through the Bratchers and a baseball ministry. We've been in Zambia. We have another effort going on in Uganda. So this is just one of the storylines that we have here, but it is an amazing storyline. This story actually began around 7 years ago when two men from our congregation went to Africa together. Now, one of these men was actually employed by Food for the Hungry, and so this was a ministry trip for him to go and visit some of the ministries that he was supervising. The other gentleman that went is one of our elders here at Grace. He's not actively on the elder board, but he is one of our elders. He's been here for years and years and a very spiritual man. So these two men step into the reality of people halfway around the world, and lo and behold, God clothes them with compassion. So one of these guys comes back, and he's burdened for these orphans in Zawai, Ethiopia, who are not only orphaned, but are also responsible for younger siblings. They're called child-headed households. And he shares this burden with a group of people here at Grace, the Bridges of Grace, who are head up and run our orphan ministry. And he tells them about these child-headed households and these orphans that are responsible for their younger siblings. This awakens in this group of people a sense of compassion, a desire to alleviate some of that pain. And so they begin to plan how they can partner with Food for the Hungry and somehow make a difference in these lives. Well, unbeknownst to us, God was already at work. And so when they began their process of raising money for this project, miracles happened. Now, you should know that I was not particularly moved to compassion by this story the first time that I heard it. Nor was I particularly moved to compassion at the plight of these children. I wish I could take the time to tell you the story of how this journey has impacted me and how I have been born again and again and again through these years. But there's not time to do both, and really the story needs to be told. So we'll save that for a later time, and we'll go on with the story. So Bridges of Grace, they begin to put together this fundraising process, and God blows on it. You all, the people of this church, are moved by what you hear and what you see. And before the project is closed, we're sitting on $42,000. And we realized then that this wasn't going to be a project. It was going to be an ongoing ministry effort. So we got on a plane. A bunch of us got on a plane and went to Ethiopia and went to Zawai to meet these kids. And collectively, we allowed God to break our hearts as we sat in these huts and listened to the stories of these children who had nothing and no particular hope for the future. We met with the social workers from Food for the Hungry who, in spite of their superhuman efforts, were also distressed at the plight of these kids. We met with the government people in the city and officials, shared visions and dreams with one another, and then God went to work. God went to work on behalf of these kids, and the stories started to be told. Listen while Kim Sanchez tells you just one of the stories of one of these child-headed household families.
Matt and I were honored on our recent trip to Zawai to be welcomed into the home of Jabril and his siblings. Jabril's a 14-year-old who 3 years ago was living with his mother, who was very ill with diabetes. She was also pregnant with her fifth child. Due to the diabetes, they moved in with the grandmother who was helping take care of the family while the mother was sick. Throughout the illness, she became progressively more and more ill and unable to care for any of her family, leaving Jabril in charge of all the children. After the birth of Jabril's youngest sister, Obse, Jabril's mother became even more and more ill with the diabetes and desperately was in need of medication. She was told of a local church that would provide the money that she needed for her medication to help her survive. And as she went to the church with her children, she died with the money in her hand as she was leaving the church. Jabril's grandmother couldn't take the burden on of five extra children in her family, and she was unable to care for them, so it was left on the shoulders of an 11-year-old boy. When Food for the Hungry came into their lives, they took a holistic approach to Jabril's situation. They saw the immediate needs that the whole family had of food and clothing and shelter. One of the areas that this sweet family struggled in was not even knowing how to prepare food. When their mother passed away, they weren't old enough to know how to prepare the basic food that they needed. So one of these social workers' wives has taken Fatieh, the oldest daughter in the family, under her wing and is teaching her how to, from gathering firewood to prepare the injera all the way through the process of cooking for her siblings. Food for the Hungry has not only cared for those basic needs, the immediate needs that these children have, but they also are caring for their spiritual needs and emotional needs as well. All four children attend grief and trauma counseling sessions on Saturdays, and they also have been introduced to who Jesus is and the life and light and joy that Jesus brings into their lives. These children shine Jesus through their smiles. The joy that is in them is beautiful. It's contagious. It's something that I long for in my own life, that I could experience that same joy that these children have in their desperate need that they have for a Savior.
In the midst of these incredible transformational processes, we've had the opportunity to minister in the community in several different ways, and to Food for the Hungry as well as the CHH orphans. Part of that ministry that we've had is my brother has traveled with me twice to Ethiopia to do trainings for the social workers. And in one of those, he introduced them to the concept of peer counseling, getting these children together to talk. These pictures were taken just days ago as we watched how they had implemented this process. And these kids sitting for an hour together, telling each other their stories of grief and loss and healing. There were kids from 7 all the way up to high school. This young lady, this is Melkete. Look how she's leaning in and intently listening to this young man tell his story of his own loss. This girl child who, the first time we met her, she could barely make eye contact with us and didn't speak above a whisper and was just a broken young lady. God has transformed her by his grace into a healing agent so that she is now able to sit with a young man and listen to his story and give him what he needs. In order for grief to heal, it requires a voice and it requires a witness. And she is providing that for other kids now. Look at her. Behold the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God for one of the least of these. Okay, so the other gentleman that went on the trip to Africa, he was caught up in a whole different wave. He was with Greg and ministered in these situations, but he actually was captured by the needs of the Congo. When Greg Heron started to go to the Congo, he really had very little idea of what God might have for him there. And over the first couple of trips, he was actually pretty much just looking for what it was that God wanted. All he knew was that God wanted him there. But it was difficult for him to figure out what it was. But over time and multiple trips, God has begun to clarify more and more for Greg what it is that we as a congregation can bring into the Congo. Listen to how he describes some of this.
Imagine a place that's one of the most fertile and beautiful places on earth, and yet the people are hungry. That place is Congo. We want to move people from hunger to abundance. How do we do it? The first thing we do is we fight a worldview called fatalism. Fatalism says that there is nothing I can do about my circumstances. Therefore, why should I even try? We fight that with the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us about Jesus Christ, who wants to be our personal and powerful provider. The people of Congo need that message, so we take the Word of God in the form of solar-powered MP3 players in French and Swahili, so they can hear the Word of God in their own language. The second thing that we do is we teach people how to start businesses. In Congo, there are few jobs. We want people to start businesses that are capable of employing other people, to raise the standards in the community, to provide the community with more resources, more food. Finally, we teach people to pray. Prayer is a key means through which God provides for His people in a personal and powerful way. We want people praying in dependence upon the promises of God. We call this Bible, business, prayer. And we do these three things all in the context of relationships, because we love the Congolese people.
We have yet to really understand the full implications of what God may have for us in the Congo, but one thing is clear. Greg felt compassion for this place. God opened a door, and he stepped through. Not only did he step through, but he has taken other people with him into this reality. Colossians 4:2 says, "Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." Ministry is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's true that Jesus said, "Whatsoever you do unto one of the least of these, you do so also to me." And there is worth and value, intrinsic value, in meeting the needs of the least of these that are struggling in these countries. But Jesus also said, "What value is it to you if you gain the whole world and lose your souls?" The story of transformation that's going on can bring a sense of satisfaction and a sense of well-being to us. But in my very humble opinion, if these lives are not transformed by the grace of God and they don't become part of His kingdom, then we've fallen short of what God has called us to do. God may bring, may allow Greg to bring multiple businesses into the Congo. But unless those businesses are contaminated with the virus of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we will have fallen short. And you can see by Greg's own words that he's committed to the Word of God and to prayer. Imagine yourself in a situation where prayer actually meant, "Give us this day our daily bread." Many, many of these people pray that prayer in a whole different reality than you and I will ever know. Okay, back to our story. Meanwhile, back here at Grace Covenant Church, God's doing a whole parallel thing that's going to find a very interesting intersection and expansion of the work that we were already involved in Africa. Somewhere around November of 2009, Dom Patterson heard about the work that was being done in Zawai, and she responded with compassion. Now, remember, Compassion is a sympathetic response to the needs of another person, but it's accompanied by a strong desire, a calling to try to alleviate that and try to help in whatever way we can to minister into those needs. So Dawn is moved by compassion for these child-headed households, and she takes what she does, which is jewelry, and she begins to use it for that purpose. She starts selling her jewelry everywhere she can. She goes to missions conferences, perspectives classes, online, and she sells jewelry. And every cent that she makes, 100% of the profit of her business, goes to the child-headed household ministry in Ethiopia. So she is totally engaged. Her heart and her soul and her mind are engaged with these orphans in Ethiopia. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but our senior pastor at one point invited a man named John Kenyon to come and give his testimony here. And John just happens to be passionately and very deeply involved with a ministry in Uganda called the True Vine Ministries. So Richard, who is the son of the founders of this ministry, the founders are Pastor Stephen and his wife that we affectionately call Mama Jessica. And Richard is their son. He was in the U.S. at that time. So when John accepted the invitation to come to Grace, he brought Richard with him. John and Don met Richard in the foyer. And after introductions were made, Don, if you know Don, you will know she almost always is wearing some of her jewelry, and she was that day as well. And so Richard asked about the jewelry. And so Don told him about her ministry and what she was doing to help support these kids. And Richard asked where she got her beads. And she told him that she got them online. And he proceeded to tell her that there were a group of women under the umbrella of the True Vine Ministries that were making exactly these kinds of beads in Uganda. So Don was actually enthusiastically curious about this, and so they exchanged emails. And several weeks or a month later, she gets an email from Richard, and he says, "When you come to Uganda, you may stay with my parents." And she wrote back and said, "Thank you very much for the invitation, but I have no plans to come to Uganda because of my involvement with the ministry in Ethiopia." Well, you already know what happened. During the next couple of years, Don and John, one or the other, would make at least five visits to Uganda. Together, they would decide to adopt a young boy, Joseph, from Uganda and bring him home. It's part of their beautiful family now. And Don would begin to get involved in several different ministries in Uganda. And in fact, God has so entangled the Patterson's hearts with this family that Don, in spite of everything, all of the physical evidence to the contrary, she says that this is her family in Uganda. Listen to Dawn explain some of the things that she's involved in Uganda.
In 2011, I was blessed to travel to Uganda for the first time with my friend Kathy. And while we were there, we met a widow named Lazia. She was HIV positive. She had three children, and one of her children was also HIV positive. And she was very sick. She was very weak. She wasn't able to go to church or work because her health was so deteriorated. And she carried a lot of shame because of her disease. She was also previously Muslim. And when the True Vine Christian Ministries found out about her and how sick she was, they just kind of scooped her up and started caring for her. And through that relationship, she came to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. So we met this widow. Of course, we visited with her and we prayed for her, but we had no idea the plans that God had for her. In 2012, I traveled back to Uganda God had been pressing on my heart that there was more to do with these HIV-positive widows. And I met a group of 24 HIV-positive widows. And Lazia was one of them. And although her situation had gotten better, there was definitely still a need in her life. So in 2013, I went back to Uganda. God had made it clear his plans, and that was to launch the Hope Positive Sisterhood in Uganda. And so the day that I went to meet all the sisters that were part of the program, this beautiful, joy-filled, radiant woman came running down the steps and just embraced me in the tightest hug. And as I pulled back, I realized it was Lazia, and she was glowing, and she was dressed in a beautiful outfit, and her hair looked amazing, and she was so joy-filled. And she immediately started sharing with me in Luganda, which I didn't understand, but fortunately somebody translated, all that God had done in her life. And so when I was able to sit down and talk with her about what had happened, one of the things I asked her about was the shame that she had previously felt because she was HIV positive. So I asked her, you know, do you share with people that you're HIV positive? And she just smiled and raised her hands and said, the whole town knows I am HIV positive. I have no shame. So she is thriving. Her plans as part of the sisterhood are to purchase a sewing machine. She's learning how to sew. Of course, she is going to use the funds to help care for her children. And when I asked her what her prayer requests were, she asked that we would pray that God would grow her in his relationship with him, and that she would be able to share Jesus with her children, and that her children would grow up to just love Jesus. It's really amazing looking back at this journey. When we went to Uganda the first time in 2011, it was honestly just to get beads. Caring for widows was not part of the plan, but God planted a seed that day. And it just shows that God is faithful, that when he starts something, that he will see it through to completion.
During this process, Richard visited Grace a second time, and Matt introduced him to you. And he prayed at the end of each of the two services, and Matt mentioned that there was a need for a clinic that they were planning to build in their city, and that there was a table in the foyer if anyone was interested. And then Richard prayed. God did magic. He used Richard's beautiful radio voice and passionate prayer to move your hearts in such a way that in that one day, you provided all of the money that was needed to build the clinic. During the adoption process that Don and John were involved in and in other visits, they were able to watch this miracle building come into existence. John and I, along with several others, including Dr. Peter Hines, were able to be there in Uganda for the ribbon cutting and the grand opening of the clinic. Yet another one of those magical moments in a sequence of such moments. So is that the end of the story? Well, I don't think so. Listen to Peter Hines and his take on what's down the road for us.
So when we got to the clinic in Uganda, it's a very beautiful building, and it really stands out in the community. But I did notice that it's actually fairly empty. There's beds. There's, you know, an exam room table or two. There's a medicine cabinet, which has not a great deal of medicines. And so I was struck with the fact that it's a beautiful structure, but it's relatively bare. They need medical equipment. They need textbooks. They need medicines. They need laboratory equipment. They need things for the walls. They need educational posters for the walls. There's going to be a great many opportunities for the people of Grace to continue to be involved in this clinic. I think especially as the citizens of Mukono become familiar with it and see the difference in this clinic, that people will not be turned away just because of their inability to pay. Many people, I think, from Grace will be able to help, and not just nurses and physicians and healthcare people. I think there'll be opportunities for many other people, people with business experience, people with office or clerical experience, people that can help them develop a system for record keeping, for charting, for financially, you know, interviewing patients, for just simply managing the clinic.
Apart from the clinic and apart from the multiple ministries that Don has developed with the women, John has found a huge open door with the pastors and the church leaders in this particular area. He spent 2 days while we were there teaching. I can't remember how many were there, but it was a bunch. And he taught one day on discipleship and one day on marriage. And the comments were amazing. One man told me that in the time that he had taught, that John had taught, he learned more about practical discipleship than he had ever learned in his Christian life. So I think this is another huge opportunity that we have. Additionally, I visited 4 different church plants that look like this. A pastor is sent out to an area by True Vine. They build a temporary structure like this, and they use it during the week as a school, and they use it on weekends for worship. I saw over 400 kids in schools like this while we were there, and not a textbook to be seen. They learn off of posters that are hanging on the walls and repetition, and learn from the teacher. It's an amazing system. It's an amazingly needy system. And I think there's probably a lot ahead for us in this. So here's my question for you. Have I stirred up sympathy in you today? Have you had your heart stings maybe tugged a bit by the realities of the people in Ethiopia or the Congo or Uganda? Maybe you grew up in abject poverty, or you know someone who did, or maybe your parents did. And you can even get closer than sympathy. You can get into empathy. You can actually identify with growing up without the things that you may have today and may be enjoying today. But have you given God the opportunity to awaken today in your heart compassion? Are you sitting there maybe wondering what part of these stories that you've seen has your name on it? What can you do? Maybe you're worried about whether you have anything to contribute. Or maybe you're worried about whether you're willing to pay the cost. Maybe you're concerned about the cost-benefit ratio to you. Have a look at these testimonies of people who have gone and how they view the cost-benefit ratio.
My wife says that going to Africa is like going snorkeling for the very first time. You're standing in a boat looking at some pretty water, but that's about all you can see. Then you put your mask and your snorkel on and you dive in, and there's a whole new world to explore. Your perspective has changed. And that's what Africa does. It changes your perspective.
When we were welcomed into the homes of these families that didn't know us but had been transformed by this program, you could really feel and see God working in their lives. And to know that we have the opportunity to be even a small part of that is just a tremendous change in my perspective, seeing that firsthand. There's no replacement for those personal experiences and connections that we got to feel there while we were in Africa.
Before I ever went to Africa and I would see the faces of children on the screen at church, I can say that I felt sympathy, but I don't know that I felt compassion. Once I went to Africa and I was able to love on these children and love on these widows and hear their stories and become part of their lives, my heart became filled with compassion. And even more filled with a desire to help with family preservation. Because if we have a way to help prevent a widow from passing away, then we have a way of helping prevent a child from becoming an orphan.
So earlier this year when I was asked to go to Uganda, I was pretty sure I would say no somehow. But I didn't say no. I remember the night before I left, I was putting my kids to sleep, and as they fell asleep, I just cried. I don't know why, but I just did. I was just worried. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. The next day, in the airport, as I left, I couldn't let go of Lori. I just physically could not let go of her. But I did, and I just kind of put one foot in front of the other and walked into the airport. And I just knew that I needed to trust God. And that's what I did. I just trusted.
God transformed my life on my recent trip to Ethiopia. I now realize that I'm not serving a community that's across the world from me, but God has opened my eyes to the family that I have there. They are no longer a long plane trip away from me, but they are in my heart. They are part of me. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I am honored to be part of their lives.
I'm not sure, but I'd bet money out of my own pocket that nobody who has been involved in these last years in our Africa adventure, either in giving or in praying or in going, would make the assertion that they have given more than they have received, both from God and from others. It's just the way it works. But watch out. Be very careful. Don't attach your compassion to the wrong thing. Don't be compassionate. Don't feel compassion for these children or these widows because they lack stuff, because they're in poverty or they have needs. Acknowledge those needs, of course. Feel sympathy for what they're experiencing and for the things that they're suffering, of course. But don't attach your compassion to those things. Jesus had compassion on the crowds, but not because they lacked stuff. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. God hasn't called us to Africa to fix Africa and to feed all the poor and help all the orphans. But that's just a door. That's just a way into lives and relationships. God has called us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are partnered with ministries that share with us an inordinate number of our values. These ministries that we're involved in, Food for the Hungry and the True Vine Ministry, especially those two, but others as well, these ministries believe that every believer is a minister. They're not asking us to come and do their work. They're not asking us to come and take the place of what God has called them to do. They're asking us to partner with them, to help lift that load, to share it with them, to be part of what God is doing and what God has called them to do. Somewhere in before the foundations of the earth, God called and elected two men to go to Africa. He arranged for the good works that Bridges of Grace would be doing in Ethiopia and Greg would be doing in Congo and True Vine and John and the and Don the Pattersons are doing in Uganda. And he magically, somehow mystically, in his overriding wisdom, he made all of those things intersect right here at Grace Covenant Church. So now let me ask you this. Do you think that God would be so cruel that he would provide these kinds of exceptional opportunities to very ordinary people who have opened their heart to be compassionate for the least of these, and then not give you a piece of that cake if you will just allow him to clothe you with compassion. I just can't imagine him doing that. Let's pray and ask God to awaken our hearts together. Father God, Lord of heaven and earth, Abba, Daddy, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for opening our eyes, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear your call and your leading into Africa. You, O Lord, who indwell us, who empower us, and who transform us into the image of your Son, would you gift us by clothing us with your compassion? And would you please chase fear from our hearts by perfecting love in us so that we can willingly and eagerly give back to you what was always yours to begin with, so that you can do your magic in ministering to the least of these for your glory and for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.